Well, good morning, Relentless Church. We've been looking forward to this Sunday for quite a while. There's a lot going on in our church. 2 weeks ago, we introduced this team model, these groups that we're starting that we believe are going to be significant in our future. So thank you guys who continue to sign up. Just be patient with us as we get all that together. But if you want to know more about that, you can listen to the message from a couple weeks ago. We'll be talking more about that. Next week, we start our summer series called Average Joe. Super excited about walking through that with you together as a church. God's going to do beautiful things. But as Raph already stated, today is not a day where we stop everything and talk about Honduras and then go back to life tomorrow and next week. This is deeper than that for us as a church. And if you are brand new with us, we're so glad you're here today, because it'll give you kind of an inside look of what we're about. And hopefully God is going to speak to your heart. Let me give you a little bit more depth on what Raph was talking about, how we got here as far as Honduras. We have been going through the same process I'm about to describe with our local ministries. We're doing some stuff locally in Raleigh and beginning to get that narrowed down to really what God has called us to be. But with our global outreach, God was really clear and really quick with us. Here's how it happened. It was maybe 2016. That we had a Compassion representative come and speak and preach a message at the theater. And we had Compassion Sunday, maybe 2015, and we had kids from all over the world that need sponsored. And like Raph said, it's $40 a month, $38 to $40 a month to provide all these medical, just life-changing needs for a kid. Well, we had that day and it was great. We just started talking. We did a few Compassion Sundays. You guys responded as a church and sponsored kids all over. It was beautiful. I mean, we just felt God calling us to streamline and narrow and really make an impact. Like, Compassion, sponsoring a kid anywhere makes an impact, but together collectively, like, what can we do? What are we supposed to do? And we called Compassion and we said, hey, we don't know if this is possible. Could we, instead of sponsoring kids all over the place once a year on Compassion Sunday, could we sponsor kids all that live in the same town, in the same Compassion Center? And they said, yeah, absolutely. Churches are starting to do that. We love that. You just got to let us know where. We're like, oh my goodness, can you tell us where? Like, well, why don't you tell us where? Like, well, there's a big world out there. So we started praying and we came back to them and said, here's what we're looking for. We're a new church, all right? So we want somewhere that's new. We want somewhere that churches, for whatever reason, are not as likely to go. So if there's somewhere that nobody really wants to go, like, we'll go. Not knowing what we meant, but that's what we said, right? We wanted somewhere on this side of the world because we wanted to send people there. So it's the airfare on this side of the world is a lot cheaper than going all the way across the world. And because we're a multi-ethnic church, we asked for a Latino, Spanish-speaking country, right? Because that is so much of our Wake County population as part of who we're becoming as a church. So those were our parameters and thinking, well, like that's, I don't know how helpful that's going to be. And they came back to us with like three options that fit all those, where they have Compassion Centers, where there's need, where people don't tend to go that are new and that speak Spanish. And really, as we prayed, we came back and said, hey, what are you hearing? What are you hearing? And we just locked in on Honduras. So we did that on faith. And now today we get to hear kind of what God knew that we didn't, but he specifically called us to Honduras. So that was, you know, way back a year ago. We had our first Honduras Compassion Sunday. Like Raph said, 36 kids got sponsored in La Ceiba from you guys. We've been talking about it ever since. And then we called for our first trip. Right, so we call this the H5. This is the Honduras 5. Many of us will go. Only five of us meaning not me, five of us have gone. So that trip just ended, you know, 6-8 weeks ago. And I'm going to interview Misty here in a second to kind of be the voice of a lot of the details of that. But I wanted to make sure that we saw them and acknowledged them. They were on the screen. But the Honduras 5, which is going to be four out there, one up here. Are you guys sitting together? Will you stand up so we can look at you and clap for you, Honduras people? There's two here. And two here, all right. Thank you. I've noticed, we've only been in this building 4 months. I've noticed there is a clear difference in quality of character in people that sit over here versus over here. It's weird, but I'm completely joking. I don't know you. If you would, you're going to have a lot of questions from today we're not going to get a chance to answer. We've asked all of our Honduras folks to be out at the table afterwards. They would love it. I would love it if you would, one, thank them. Someone had to go first. But also, if you got more questions or what was this or what was that, they would love to answer all of those questions. But somehow, Misty drew the straw to be the spokesperson for this day. So we're going to just talk through some things that we saw. And again, this is, if you've been in church, a lot of you didn't grow up in church, which we love that about you. But if you grew up in church and ever had like a mission Sunday, and it was kind of like a book report of here's what we did on Monday, and that's not what today is, all right? Today is what is God doing and where do we fit? And really, we're accelerating toward a moment in a few minutes where what is God calling you to do in your life and in Honduras and here locally and wherever you stand with him. So one of the things, Misty, that was so important to us from the very beginning was making an impact, right? We didn't want to go do a mission trip and take some pictures and feel good about ourselves and what difference does it make? That's where we're coming from. Like, how's this going to matter? We don't want to, pick somewhere and then change it 3 years from now. Like, this is us. Like, we're all in on La Ceiba, Honduras, right? So what my first question was when the team they came to our house and we just got the debrief and the story of how to go and all this. The main thing I wanted to hear from these five is, man, are we and can we make a difference long-term in La Ceiba? Right? And there, I can't explain to you, it was a resounding, no doubt about it, yes, from all five. So let me start there, Misty. Why were you and the team so confident that La Ceiba is somewhere we should be and can make a difference?
Yeah, so just being in La Ceiba and meeting the people, and as you heard Phil in the video and Raph say, is we were told us being there was the answer to a prayer that the church there, they had been praying for years to reach the poorest in La Ceiba. And the kids who we serve there, they live on less than $2 a day. And so when we showed up, the pastor said, this is an answer to our prayer. We have been wanting to do this, and you being here 9 months after we started this shows that we have a partner in this endeavor. And we were the first visitors ever to that compassion center. They were so nervous to receive us in a good way, in that they really rolled out the red carpet and had a sign with our names on it. And they were so excited for us to come and be there. But what we heard over and over again from the workers to the kids was that so often in this part of La Ceiba, people feel unseen and they feel forgotten and unseen by the people in their community, but sometimes unseen by God too. And so when we took the step to choose a kid, to pick a kid in a packet and say, I choose you and I'm gonna sponsor you and I'm gonna write to you and I'm gonna choose this community and I'm gonna go all in here and make that promise and walk beside you through your struggles, through your hopes, through your joys, like that changes it. That says we see you, that says God sees you.
So make sure we're all on the same page. What happens with compassion is you sponsor a specific kid, not a random, like a specific kid, and there's a picture and a name. So now we've got 30-some kids that are sponsored by Relentless People. So now Misty and the team are getting to meet these kids, and I know you got to meet your kid that you sponsored, which we'll talk about in a little bit. So you mentioned the Compassion Center. So paint a picture for us as far as the Compassion Center. What happens there? How do you get, what's the feel and vibe? What is the Compassion Center?
Yes. So most compassion centers are operated out of the church, the local church there. But where the most need was in La Ceiba was the slum that is controlled by gangs. And the two kind of warring gangs there are MS-13 and Barrio 18. And so there's this slum that is, the entrance is literally guarded by lookouts of gangs. And that was where the highest need was. And there was no church in that community that could operate a compassion center. So the church we've partnered with, they went to that community and they rented a house. And that house is really the light in that community. That is the presence of God in that community. And so out of this small house, it's about 900 square feet, they're serving 250 kids every week. They're providing services like they provide food. When those kids arrive, they get two meals. They come twice a week and they get two meals. They provide also nutritional assistance. So if they notice a kid is maybe malnourished, they will put them on a special nutritional program to get them caught up. They provide education. They provide spiritual well-being. Every kid receives a Bible from Compassion, and they learn about Jesus on their age level. And then they go with health care and health checks. They also check the kids for abuse, physical and sexual abuse. And one of the things that I was really surprised to learn was that there's these seven women who run the Compassion Center, and they have 250 kids. And once every 2 months, they would visit all the kids' homes, just walking through the community, and they would go visit every child's house to make sure the conditions by their standards were livable, that the child was being taken care of. And really, they make sure these kids aren't gonna fall through the cracks. They know what's going on. If the child doesn't show up, if they miss a visit, they go out looking for him. What happened? What's going on with this child?
Yeah, what we're excited about is the ministry of the kids, obviously, but also the team shared the ministry to the parents of the kids, and also the ministry to these workers. I mean, these workers are the superstars, right? And how can we bless and walk with them over a longer term? If you could go back to that picture of the building that you showed us. So that's the Compassion Center, correct?
Yeah.
Right? So talk to us about the symbol there that we see.
Yeah, so that red smiley face, that's where a gang has spray painted on the Compassion Center and indicated that this house, the people who work there, and the children who attend the programs there are off limits. So what we learned was that the gangs in Honduras and Las Sabas specifically really have a fear of God. And so if you are a Christian, if you're following Jesus, they're not gonna mess with you. They're gonna let you be. And so they had made this house off limits. And one of the things the pastor who partners with this church told us was that that house has some valuable items in it, you know, water, food, educational items, and even a computer. They have no security, and nothing has ever been stolen from that house because it has the gang's protection on it.
Wow. So when you mentioned the ministry to the parents, I know we'll get to your specific story later, but talk a little bit about the ministry, not just to the kids that are sponsored, but to the ones that are not orphaned, the ones that do have parents, that whole piece of it.
Yeah, so when the parents come to the center, they, well, first of all, they're the primary. Well, the child and the parents are the recipients of your letters. So when you write, and that was something I didn't really realize. I was trying to figure out how do I connect to a four-year-old, because I have a four-year-old and writing letters would not be easy to her. But it was when I met my mom and learned how the program works, I realized that really the first recipient of that communication was the mother. And they have a huge problem where most of the families are single parent households. It's mostly a mother. A lot of times also the parents might have immigrated looking for work, or they've been killed due to violence. And so these children are living with an aunt or a grandparent or a neighbor even. So the Compassion Center really reaches out to these single mothers, to these households, and they work alongside of them to make sure that they're providing for their needs. And they had even told me that they had a revival at that Compassion Center a few weeks before we came, and that several women had come to meet Jesus there.
Beautiful. So you mentioned another great thing, these letters, right? That if you're sponsoring a kid already, we're not going to ask you how many letters have you written. I know for us, we sponsored Peter last year, is our boy's name in La Ceiba. You can do it online, so you can type letters. It doesn't have to be write letters. And we've done that some, but man, hearing the report from these guys has really motivated us to step it up in the letter end. So talk to us about the power and what you witnessed as far as kids and letters.
Yeah, so the letters matter. They matter so much. And, you know, when I first started sponsoring a child with Compassion, I thought it was primarily about the financial support, the $38 I was sending every month. But it's about the relationship. And I have another child in Africa who I've been sponsoring a bit longer, and it was hard to write at first, just like it is the four-year-old in Honduras that we sponsor. But as he's grown, and now he's 9 years old, and we get to talk a lot more, and he helps me. I talked to him about soccer because he loves soccer, and he gives me soccer coaching advice when I was coaching Narai's soccer team. And we have a relationship now, and I care about him. I know what's going on in his family. And in the same way, with our little girl, I know it's her mom writing to me, and there would be these beautiful pictures drawn on these letters I was receiving. I knew it was not the four-year-old child drawing these pictures. So when I met the mother, I said, I love your pictures. And she got kind of shy and embarrassed that I caught her. But but I was so glad to know that who I was communicating with, and that I got to walk beside a mother. And I think we have a video of a letter being read. But when we delivered all these backpacks to kids full of toys and gifts and great items, but this is a child sponsored by Dina Handa, and he was more interested in what Dina had written him in his letter. And so there's the translator, and he's translating it from English to Spanish for him. And he really wanted to know what she said and learn more about her, and that then he was interested in what else was in the bag. And we saw that with a lot of kids there. They were so excited to hear from their sponsors. We had another little girl that the Kimmels actually sponsor, and she started telling us her sponsors' names and telling us how she prayed for the Kimmels from the things that they wrote in their letters, and she was praying for them. And it was really cool.
Yeah, it's so powerful. So when they ask for stuff to pray for, they're gonna pray, right? So like there's beauty in that. Some of our messed up American minds, sometimes it's like, hey, we're American, so how can we help everyone, right? And so much of it is what we need to learn from outside of America. And if that's not like so powerful that, and we're so thankful. You guys were so generous. If you were here with us a few months ago, we did week after week, bring this, bring that, bring these gift bags, and they matter, right? They're a demonstration of the love of God, right? I'm not minimizing that at all. But how powerful is it that when these kids that we would say have very little to nothing, and there's a whole bag of toys waiting on the boy in the video, and he could care less in that moment about the bag of toys. He wanted to know what his sponsor said. Yeah. Right? He wanted the relationship. Just as a parent, my goodness, like we get so mixed up of what kids need. It's so powerful to see that. So, man, I just want Relentless Church to be the most letter writing obsessive, crazy, like they're gonna be like, we want to be the first compassion partner where they're like, hey, you know what? Maybe chill on the letters, right? Because it's too much. That's who I want us to be. One word, Misty, that kept coming up from all five of you as we got to hear kind of your testimony was the word hope. And I want us to, it's such a heavy word, beautiful word, but help us understand, because I could make the case the other way, right? Here's five strangers showing up for a few days. I mean, how could someone that I've never met and that is visiting from another country and then leaving in a few days, how could our presence, how could our partnership, how could our sponsorship, how could any of that actually provide hope to the people in La Ceiba?
Yeah, so I think in a few ways that we really saw that come to fruition. And one of those was that just the church, you know, striving to do something in a community, and it's hard there. You know, it's hard to even get into this community because it's controlled by gangs. And so for another church across the world to come and say, listen, we see you doing this, and we want to walk beside you in that, and we want to help resource you and help you reach these kids. I think that was a huge gift of hope to them. I know I didn't see this, but Megan, she was one who went with us, had said that as we were unpacking the bags for the kids, the gift bags that we had brought the kids, the pastor whose church, you know, partners with the Compassion Center there locally, was just crying in the corner because he couldn't believe the generosity in what we were bringing to them. And I know the compassion workers that we met with there, they just told us over and over again how much our visit meant to them, how much hope it brought to them. And they asked for us to pray. They said, this work, it's rewarding, but it is so hard. It's really tough to see what we see and do what we do. And you being here and telling us you want to help us with it, that you want to sponsor more kids, that you want to keep coming back, that changes things for us. Like, that gives us hope. And they asked that we would pray for them in that.
Wow. Yes. Man, God knew what he was doing. And for him to partner us with them, you know, some of you know this in your own personal walk, the heaviness of feeling forgotten by human or by God. So for us to be able to step into that, and really, that they summed up a lot of this trip and this partnership of God speaking to a city and a compassion center and a church and some workers. We are speaking from God that you are not forgotten. were the evidence of that to them in building their faith, which is just so beautiful. Let me ask about the elephant in the room that really, if somebody else was up here answering the question, they would have started and ended with this because that's all they really want to know. Like, what are you doing going over there in this crazy place? And where's your husband? Like, Raf Gonzalez, like, he sent you over to gang infested and, like, just, and he sent you with Jed? I mean, feel like, no. Seriously, we want to go. We didn't know exactly. I told you what we prayed. God, show us where you want us to go. Here's what he put on our heart. Somewhere that nobody's going, somewhere that's new, somewhere that speaks Spanish. And we ended up here, not knowing fully what that was going to look like and what that meant. So I thought it would be a place where, I mean, we can send families and all that. And we can. There's some ministries we're not even getting to today that we're really excited about that are not compassion, but they're Jesus-following, gospel-centered people that God just brought into the path of our team, and we're following up. So there's all kinds of possibilities that we don't even have time for today. So there's going to be some things that, you know, you can take a family and that are maybe safer. But our key, you know, where we're starting is with this compassion center with these kids, and it is like you shared, it's in gang territory. So just emotionally, like, how did you deal with the fear factor and the what ifs and all of that?
Yeah, so when I first signed up for the trip, Raf and I were kind of going back and forth about, like, who gets to go first. And so we made a deal that I could go first and he would get to go the next time. But now I'm second thinking, like, I want to go back. So, but no. At first I was really excited. And then as the trip grew closer, I started to get nervous. And I remember the night before the trip, he asked me, like, how are you feeling? Are you nervous? I said, yeah, like, I'm nervous. Like, what if I don't come back? And it was real to me. Like, I didn't know what I was walking into. There is no trip advisor for, like, the slum that we were going to, as much as I searched for it. And so when we got there, you know, in the initial moment getting into La Ceiba, it is a beautiful place, and the people are so beautiful. And time and time again, we witnessed, like, just how wonderful that culture is. Like, we did not understand tipping, and we way over tipped, which was a good thing. But we would regularly, people would say, like, this is too much money, like, you need to take some back. And they're just kind like that, and they're genuine. Then there came the day we were going to the Compassion Center, and we all were downstairs in the lobby. And the compassion team showed up and they said, okay, if you have phones, cash, passports, anything of value, anything you want to go home with, you need to take it back upstairs and leave it. And we're like, oh, it's about to get real now. And so they said, when we drive up to, you know, where the Compassion Center is, this is controlled by MS-13. And we're going to have to drive in really slowly with all the windows down because they're very territorial and they're going to want to know who's coming into their community and they're going to want to look at your faces. But we're going to pick somebody up who's from that community and she's going to sit in the front seat so that they'll know we're good. And they're like, and you'll probably be fine because you're with the church and they respect the church. Good, probably. So we did pull in, and sure enough, like, as soon as we pulled up to the entrance, there's a gang member, like a lookout, who came and talked to the car in front of our van, and just, you know, kind of got what was going on, and then they allowed us in. And we really didn't experience anything past that. There were times when a couple of balloons popped, and I lost my mind, but other than that, it was not scary like I would imagine. But also I felt like an overwhelming sense of peace. I mean, when you see the joy on these kids' faces, when you see these workers who just want to give it everything they've got, you can't help but to be at peace and, like, know God is there. Like, God is in that compassion center. He's in that place. And the gangs really fear God. You know, they are afraid of him, and his people are off limits.
Hmm. So I guess the deeper question with that is why would you personally put yourself in harm's way? Like, what would motivate that decision?
I think love. I think loving somebody else so much, and God puts that love in you. It's not a natural love, but just loving and caring so much for people who need it, God just put that in me. And that was, took priority to safety for me.
Wow, that's strong. So with the, talk to us about the difference. One way I could say it is the difference between a sponsored kid and a kid who's not sponsored in the city, but how much, lifestyle difference, what does it mean in a kid's life when he or she gets the news that someone is now sponsoring?
Yeah, that's a big deal for them to be chosen. I mean, they understand how the program works, that there's kids all over the world like them. And when they get the news that somebody picked them, it's a game changer, because a lot of these kids, in their own way, might be very alone. Before we went, actually, our plans had changed. We were supposed to go visit the home of some of our kids, and we were told, you can't do that anymore because some of the kids' parents in the programs have been murdered by gang activity, and so it's too dangerous to go any further back in the slum. So it really is, like, these kids are very much alone to a large degree, or they're the child of a single parent in a very tough situation, and they feel alone. And so when you come alongside them and you say, I picked you, I see you, I want to be like your sponsor, I mean, that is a huge deal to them. But also, it ensures that they're going to be part of a program that's checking up on them, that's making sure nobody's hurting them, that's making sure that they're eating, that they're getting educated. And Compassion funnels these programs. It's like they don't just graduate and it's like goodbye. They have leadership programs and they try to help these kids find, work and jobs. And so there's a future for these kids that go into this program. And then there's the spiritual component where you're going to be connected to Jesus on a regular basis. Like, we're going to make sure you know who he is. And that's so important in this community because, as I mentioned, is like if you love Jesus, his people are off limits to the gangs. And so when you turn about 13, the gangs start recruiting you. But if you love Jesus, they're not going to recruit you. They're not going to try. And what we have found out is, like, there's no, like, yes or no. It's not like getting recruited for college and you can turn it down. Like, if they mark you, like, it's either yes, I'm a gang member, or I'm dead. So when we sponsor a kid and they get connected to Jesus and the gang says, we're not even going to try to recruit them, we're giving them a life outside of gang activity, and we're giving them life, like, back of physical life.
So much of the feedback, as you guys shared, was meeting your specific kids. So I know that was a powerful experience for you. So tell us, when you talk about your mother, you're talking about your mother of the kid you sponsor, you and your family sponsor. Your actual mother is actually visiting with us today. So shout out to Terry in the second row, Misty's mom. Yeah, we clap for moms here. That bless their kids to move away and take grandkids with them. That's not an easy thing, but we appreciate you, Terry. But as tell us about your mom being the mother of the girl you guys sponsor.
Yeah. So the little girl I sponsor, her name is Eileen, and the mother is Jacqueline. And the first thing I noticed about Jacqueline was she looks so young to have a 4-year-old and a 9-month-old. And she was very shy and didn't quite want to talk to me or engage with me very much. And so every day I tried to push in on her boundaries a little bit more. And finally, on our final day there, I asked the Compassion Center, I said, can you tell me about the history of the mom? Like, I just want to know more about her. And they said, it's a really tough situation. This is not unique to her. This happens a lot in the slums and in areas controlled by gangs. But when she was 13, she was taken forcibly from her home by gang members who had said, I want her to be my girlfriend. So she's basically a sex slave. She wasn't allowed to return home. She was forced to go live at the gang member's house. The little girl I sponsor, who's 4, she was the child of that first relationship. That gang member was killed. Whatever happened in that situation, they said it was really dark, and Jacqueline doesn't talk about it. Once he was killed, she was handed off to another gang member. and that's the father of the nine-month-old. Her only way out, from what we were told, would be if she accepted Jesus, then they would release her from the gang. They're not going to provide any kind of support or help her get on her feet, but at least they wouldn't control her life anymore. She doesn't really think that God sees her right now. She's very hard-hearted towards God, is what they told me, because her life has been full of a lot of pain. When we were there and I got to talk with her and learn a little bit more about the situation, I was really torn up because I didn't quite know what I could do with that. Like, I just wanted to put her in my suitcase and bring her home and make everything better, but that's not how the world works. And so we went to Pizza Hut shortly after I had learned this story, and I went into the bathroom at Pizza Hut, and God just put it on my heart, and he said, "You need to share with her." And he gave me Jeremiah 29, 11, and 12. And so I just pulled it up on my phone, and I'm reading over it in the bathroom, just dreading to go back out there because I'm so nervous. And I go back out, and I tell the translator, we're at Pizza Hut with like 17 people in the kids' area. There's like soccer going on. It's crazy. And I tell the translator, I'm like, before we leave today, because that was our last day, I was like, before we leave, I need to share something with the mother. She said, "Okay, now's a good time." I'm like, "Oh, okay." So there we are in the middle of everybody at Pizza Hut. And before I can even speak, I'm crying. I'm just bawling my eyes out. And I start telling her, you know, God has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. He doesn't want harm for you. He wants good things. And if you'll call on his name, he'll hear you. And she started crying and she gave me a hug. And that was like the most we'd communicated. But it was beautiful. And now I know that when I'm writing letters, she's the one reading them. And I am encouraging a mom who is in such a bad situation. And I asked the compassion people because I was hoping for something. I said, "But is this new gang member, is he better? Is he nice to her?" And with a deep sigh, she said, "No. It's bad. It's real bad. They're addicted to drugs in that area, and they just don't treat her well. And in fact, the child you sponsor, she's on a list of ours. She's been flagged for child abuse because of the sect of the gang she's in, and it broke my heart because I had to leave her behind that day. But now I know when I write letters, I just write love letters from God to Jacqueline and Eileen, and I tell them, 'You're not forgotten. You're seen. And we love you so much, and there's a God who loves you, and there's a God who wants to rescue you from this. And if you call on his name, he will hear you.' And that is my prayer, and that's why we show up, and that's why we go do things like this."
Father, as we hear not a movie, not a TV show, but the reality God, as we hear our precious kids in the background of this building that we're so blessed to be in, as we hear them playing and singing and worshiping and learning, God, there's a part of me that wants to turn this off, that wants to not know, that wants to ignore, and just thank you that I'm American. God, we repent and we reject any of that you have called us to be a part. And God, thank you that this isn't clean and simple, because we can't, there's no shot of us figuring anything out. But God, we know who you are. We know you have not forgotten anyone. We know that you really are relentless. It's not a cute tagline that you don't give up on anyone. And right now as a church, God, we pray for Jacqueline. We pray for those kids. God, we pray for you to do something we can't even dream of. We pray for you to do what only you can do, that you would just impress your grace and your goodness and your hope and your power in her life and her family and her situation. And God, unfortunately, it's not just her. She's not alone, and La Ceiba isn't alone, and Honduras isn't alone, and there is painful, hurting people, and we don't even have to go very far from this building to see so much darkness and pain. God, remind us of your power, of your hope, and at the end of the day, your desire to rescue us. God, for those in the room that have been rescued, I pray you would motivate us to be part of rescuing others. Speak to our church, Jesus. Even in this song, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You are not heeded. There's never been a moment you were forgotten. You are not hopeless. You have been broken, your innocence stolen. I hear your whisper underneath your breath. I hear your SOS, your SOS. I will send out an army. Find you in the middle of the darkest night. Is true, I will rescue you. There is no distance that cannot be covered over and over. You're not defenseless. I'll be your shelter, I'll be your armor. I hear you whisper underneath your breath. I hear your SOS, your SOS. I will sound out to find you in the middle of the darkest night. Is true, oh, I will rescue you. I will never stop marching to reach you in the middle of the hardest fight. Is true, oh, I will rescue. I hear the whisper underneath your breath. I hear your whisper, you have nothing left. I will send out an army to find.
As a church for the untold and unconvinced, let me admit out loud that this relentless God that we always talk about, who knows you and loves you and wants good for you, that's hard to square with the reality of what we just heard. And again, not just what we just heard, right? You don't have to leave Wake County to experience incredible darkness and pain and abuse and on and on. So where is this loving God in Jacqueline's life? Right? And I get that. If that's your heart, like, you're welcome here, you are in the right place. That's a good question, believe it or not. It's not offended by that question. Right? It's a God who understands pain, who sent his son into the ultimate darkness and pain to give hope to our pain, and then had a plan to attack the pain. And the plan, he's very clear in scripture, the plan is not for him to show up in some, you know, supernatural angels coming in and taking care of business in La Ceiba or in Raleigh. His plan that he would send Jesus to die on a cross, defeat sin, death, and hell, and hopelessness, raise from the dead, and show, I got power over everything on the planet, death included, and now I'm going to begin a supernatural multi-ethnic movement. Later, somebody named it the church, but it's just the people and hands and feet and mouth and love of Jesus to the world. Jesus' answer to, what about Jacqueline, God, where are you? His answer is, oh, my church. It's us. And it's not just us, because we're the American church. We do have resources. I believe from God's perspective, he's saying, look, I have blessed you, not so you can have the biggest and best and brightest and lights and tech and video screens. I have blessed you because I don't see a church here and a church there. I see my church, and it's global. And I have given and blessed some places so that others will receive the love and blessing through my people across oceans, across towns, across streets. There's a church that loves Jesus in La Ceiba that we could learn a ton of from. But God has strategically, intentionally, so clearly, this was not us being brilliant, man. This was just God, step by step, like, come on. Yeah, I'm going to partner you with these people, because I've got something I'm accomplishing and I'm using you as a part of it. That's what he's saying to Relentless Church. I'm just so thankful we have a God who's strategic, who has plans. And we believe, maybe you're here the very first time, that's cool. We believe you're part of that now, right? Because we've been given an assignment to partner. And just so you know, I'm not gonna walk through all these, but America's crazy right now, if you didn't notice. And some, we have so many different church backgrounds. I'm not gonna preach a full message here. I just wanna show you some scripture to make sure we know God's heart on poor and oppressed and less, you know, people with needs. Psalm 82, these are on the screen. Defend the cause of the weak and fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. That's God talking to his people. Psalm, there's three of them on the screen. Psalm 140, I know that the Lord secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy. That's what the Lord does. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and he gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. We sing these songs. It's almost every week. We got something about freedom and prisoner. That's real life. That's what Jesus does. It's what he does in our hearts. He sets us free. Many of us have been set free in this room. Amen. Amen. And when you're set free, you don't just get out and never think about it again. Your heart beats for those who have yet to be set free, spiritually, emotionally, financially, all kinds of ways. Psalm 146:9, the Lord watches over the alien, right? It's not talking about extraterrestrial, right? We could translate that immigrant. Uh-oh. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. Proverbs 14:31, he who oppresses the poor shows contempt for the maker. You offend the maker of people when you oppress or ignore the poor. Whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Here's Jesus. Here's how he said it in Matthew 25. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was a stranger. I was in prison. You visited me. This whole section of scripture ends with Jesus saying, what you do for the least of these, you do it for and to me. when Misty and Raph write a letter to Jacqueline, they're writing a letter through, with, to, from Jesus. Jesus is all in that. When we serve somebody that you're going to see later today and wherever, like when you love them, whatever way God calls you to love them, you're loving Jesus according to Jesus' own words. And when Jesus shows up, and now when the church of Jesus shows up, this is what happens. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. This is Jesus talking. He has anointed me to preach good news to who? To the poor. He preaches to everyone. He loves everyone, but his heart is to the poor. He has sent me, God said, Jesus said, God has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. That's the heart of God. It always has been. And it always will be, and it should always be the heart of his church. So just in case there's someone here that was kind of like, hey, this is great and all, but what, like I'm here, like I need some stuff. I got Monday coming, and what about me? Right, we'll get to you. Right, we love you and we're glad you're here, but God's heart has always and will always be for those that are oppressed and those that are poor, and maybe that's you, right? And we're working on becoming the church God has called us to be. But for today, I just wanted to end with a few things, because we have, if you saw it when you came in, there's a table out here, there's 10 faces from La Ceiba. There's 10 packets out there of kids that need sponsoring. Now, I'm learning to know our church, right? We're not 5 years old yet, but we're not 5 months like we were one time. I believe those 10 faces are gonna get gone here in a hurry. You're committing to $38 a month to change a kid's world. Right, and we don't want to over-emotionalize or over-manipulate, but I mean, that sermon has already been preached today, right? Some of you already have a kid and you could do another, right? There's no law, there's no limit, right? So there's 10 faces, but Misty and the team are gonna be out there, and through the computer, once those 10 faces are gone, there's more kids in La Ceiba. We're only sponsoring kids in the place that we're going. We will have future trips. We will have future opportunities. All that is to come. We're gonna continue to talk about La Ceiba through the life of our church, not just for a Sunday a year, but for the next 3 weeks, starting today, we're gonna call you, if God's calling you, to sponsor a kid, to change a kid's life with $38 a month. So that's what we're going to release to, and how we're going to do that. I just want to close with a scripture and a video. Here's the scripture, 1 John. Make sure the gospel is on display where it always should be. 1 John, not John 3:16, which is the most famous verse, but 1 John 3:16 says this. This is John writing a letter probably close to his death. He's an older man. He's kind of summoned some things up, and he says this. By this, verse 16, we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. We know this love, that you are so loved that he would love you like that to send Jesus. That's how we know what love is through Jesus loving us on the cross and through raising from the dead. Once you experience that, it causes you to want to now lay down your life to sacrifice, right? I don't know if we can call $38 a month a sacrifice depending on where you're coming from. For some of us, that is a huge sacrifice. For some of you, you would not even know it's gone. Wherever you land in that, we are called, if you've been rescued, to now rescue others, to lay our lives down. For that's what the gospel does, right? You've been somewhere maybe where it's all about guilt and shame and how we're not doing any of that. If God has moved in you, if he has loved you, if you experienced his love, that love is going to spill out on others. We're asking you to ask God if that's supposed to spill out on a little kid that lives in Honduras. Verse 17, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? If you got resources and you see a need and you close your heart against a brother or sister, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, John says, church, let's not love in simply in word or talk, but let's do something. That's my paraphrase. Let's not just talk about it. Now let's pray for La Ceiba. Let's pray for Jacqueline. Let's write letters if you're sponsoring a kid. Let's sponsor a kid if you're not yet sponsoring a kid. When it comes time when we have dates, let's pray about who God's calling. If you speak Spanish, I can already tell you God's calling you. We need more translators. We learned that from this trip. We had one out of our five, and we need more. We'll get to all that for today. The kids are out there, and we wanted to end the service just with a young girl that I don't know her name, but this is her prayer in the Compassion Center, and I wanted you to hear it, and then I'm going to pray on top of her prayer, and we'll dismiss. So check out this video.
I want to be comprehensible. I want to see you behind the appearances. I want to see how you see us, so I can appreciate the qualities of everyone. Close my ears to all murmuration. And I just want to hear blessing, thoughts of blessing me. And God bless you. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, thank you for all you have done. God, for calling us to La Ceiba, for putting together a beautiful team. I thank you so much again, God. We give you all the glory, but five of our people that would take off of work, that would ask people for money and raise money and spend their own money to go, and for the willingness to be first. And God, for us to now have their eyewitness accounts. We don't have to wonder if there's a need. We don't have to wonder how money's being used, that we can actually know for sure kids' lives are being changed. God, we thank you for that. God, I thank you for all that happened in this church to help them go and get them there. And thank you for bringing them back safely. We thank you for that. But God, as we go from this place, I pray we'd walk out of here with such overwhelming gratitude that you've rescued us, that we would never get over the emotion of the gospel, that you love us enough to let your son be our punishment, that it's that deep in you that you wouldn't let us not have hope, not have a way back to you. And God, thank you for the honor and privilege to take that beautiful message to the ends of the earth. And we pray for our friends in La Ceiba who are probably worshiping right now, for a pastor who's probably preaching right now. We pray for hope. We pray for grace. We pray for strength. We pray for unity. We pray that we would feel and they would feel that we are family, brothers and sisters with the same Father, worshiping across a lot of miles, but in the same family. And God, I pray for our response. Now that we've heard what we've heard, that our prayers will be much more powerful, much more intense, much more consistent, that we'll believe that you're a God of rescue and you're going to show yourself in these hard, dark situations. And God, we pray for the worst of the worst. We pray for those that, well, we're going to pray for Jacqueline right now. We pray for wherever she is, whatever she's thinking, whatever her day and weekend has been like. God, supernaturally, would you touch her heart? Would you touch her mind? Would you remind her and so many like her that there is a God and you are real? And even in the junk of this world that you will one day make right, even in that, you can come in and save and rescue and make good out of the worst. Our church is a testimony of that, God. You make good out of the worst stuff. We want Jacqueline and so many others to feel and experience that for herself. God, would you help us know what to do and how to do it? And for today, God, would you motivate us to be generous and to change some kids' lives forever through our sponsorship? God, I thank you that we get to do this. I thank you for this church, and I pray you'd bless us that we could come back together next week. It's in Jesus' name we pray and go. Amen.